Well, good morning. Everybody should have a handout. If you don't, please raise your hand. We'll get one to you. And if you wouldn't mind, if you'd like to turn your Bible, there's two passages that we'll be working from today. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3. So I want to kind of get us going here. This series is Hebrews. We're going through Hebrews, and our sort of tagline is hold fast. Jesus is better, hold fast. And so we're going to kind of pick up on that today. I want to get us going with a little mood music, though. Seem to have a problem with this. Help me out. See, I don't get it. I don't get it. What could be wrong with telling somebody, follow your heart. Follow your heart. You know,
Proverbs 14:12.
Okay. Let's tell us what that is. Proverbs 14:12. We'll get to that.
The way it seems right for man.
All right. So what is wrong then with it? Tell me what's wrong with following your heart?
Yeah, that ties in with Jeremiah 17:9.
Okay.
The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful.
So, okay, so heart is deceitful.
Yeah, and obviously apart from Christ, we're wicked.
Okay, what else?
Selfish.
Selfish. The heart is selfish. It serves itself, if you will. Yeah, good. Anybody else? What's wrong with following your heart? Oh my goodness. Here, let's take a look. Let's take a look at some of the specific verses here. Who's to say the rules must stay the same forevermore? Whoever made them had to change the rules that came before. What's wrong with that? I mean, you replace this set of rules with this set of rules. Yeah, Fred.
God does not change.
Okay. Okay. No one before him. And what part of what we're saying is God is good, God is holy, and his very essence sort of emits or effuses righteousness. And so God is right to the very core and the very essence of who God is. So as you're saying, God has no beginning. God's goodness, God's law, God's rules, God's statutes had no beginning except that they come from God. They are articulated by God. The beginning is the articulation. So make your own way. Show the beauty within. When you follow your heart, there's no heart you can win. Now, I'm going to weigh in on the last one. This sounds a little bit manipulative to me. You're going to win hearts, okay? That's fine. But what about the first part? So show the beauty within. Again, what's wrong with that? Show the beauty within. We are made in the image of God. Isn't there beauty within that we should show?
No.
Okay. Not sin, and I'm going to say since the fall, okay? You guys are so skeptical. You're just so mean. Yeah.
It's not supposed to be about our beauty. It's about His glory.
Okay.
His glory.
His glory. In other words, you're saying that something so sweet and so uplifting as show the beauty within is somehow rotten to the core? Yes. See? Okay. All right. Deceitfully wicked. Lee wicked. Yeah, there was a hand over here. Yes.
I'm assuming a lot. They're assuming that there is nothing.
Okay. They're assuming no evil even within the heart. And we're told by Scripture that the heart is deceitful and wicked, but is it really? Can you help me understand? How is the heart? I mean, the heart is just like, follow your heart. How is that deceitful and wicked? Can you give me any examples?
It's not a reflection.
Yeah.
Your flesh wants your life.
Okay. But is that always bad?
If it doesn't line up with Scripture.
Okay. Yeah.
Because the heart is the mouth of the mouth.
Okay.
Our mind and that can be guided with God.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. All right. Yeah, Kathy.
I was thinking about Scripture where it say our ways is not his ways.
Okay.
Our thoughts not God's.
Okay. I thought I saw another. Yeah, Dan.
Jesus said that, why do you call me good when God is good.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Paul said, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, that I don't want to do.
Well, what if his heart always just, he wants to do good things? That's in his heart. He's not following. Okay.
It's impossible for us to do things with unselfish motives.
Okay. Yeah, Fred.
It's out of the heart that comes. It's not what goes into a man.
All right. Okay. So basically what I'm getting from this group is that when I see something, show the, follow your heart, show the beauty within, that sounds so good, and it is so much the heartbeat of our culture. And it's how we raise our children. You can be anything. Just follow your heart. How many plays and movies and soundtracks beat that message? Just follow your heart. You can do anything. And it's out of love. It's not out of any kind of desire to hurt a child. We love the child. We just want you to just flourish and just follow your heart. And yet, when we open up Scripture, we get something that is absolutely the opposite of that. And that makes it really difficult. It actually gets in the way of conversations that we want to have with unbelievers, because they don't want to hear something so heretical to the culture as, well, don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wicked. Who wants to hear that? Nobody wants to hear that. Yeah, don't judge me. Yeah. You do you. Yeah. Okay. Don't you let them tell you it's simply not done. Well, God tells us it's simply not done. And we are to let God tell us it's simply not done. You'll shine bright as the sun. Isn't that sound a little bit even satanic? Isn't that what the serpent was basically saying in the Garden of Eden? If you follow your heart, the beauty of the fruit and taking that fruit and not dying, you shall not die. You'll shine, you'll be as God. You'll shine bright as the sun. That's the message from Genesis 3 all the way through the rest of the Bible. And that's what we're up against. When we try to share the Bible, no wonder people don't want to hear it. No wonder people, la, 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 la. They don't want to hear that their heart is wicked to the core. And that is, and thank you. We've seen some of these verses. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who wants to be told that? And so Fred wants to be told that.
I need to hear that
every day. So what we've got is we've got the heart. We've got, in this cultural approach, we have the heart and our beliefs sort of going together. In fact, our heart leads our beliefs. Whatever our heart desires, that's leading our belief, because we believe in our heart. We believe in following our heart. And who knows where that's going to lead us? You know, it can lead us in terrible places. In England, in the UK and Scotland, there's an expression called mind the gap. And that has to do with being on the subway. And when you step off the subway car onto the dock there, you don't want to step into the gap there. So you want to mind the gap. You also see above where you're going to go, you got to duck down. It says mind your head, okay? And you've often heard mind your manners, okay? In a sense, what we're called upon to do is to mind our heart, not follow our heart, but attend to our heart. And so we could say, mind the heart. And when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the desires of our heart. And this is what this song is about, the desires of your heart. There's a Greek word, epithymia, which is our passions, our desires. If we want to follow our heart, it's epithymia. And so we see it in 1 Peter 2, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. The passions is the epithymia. The flesh is the sarx. It's sort of the flesh side, which wage war. It's a war. This isn't just, well, there's kind of one point of view, sort of the Disney follow your heart, follow your dreams, you can be you, you do you approach. And then there is mind your heart, the mind your heart approach, according to God's scripture. And that's a call for battle. That's a call for war. And so this isn't just, you know, it'd be nice to, you know, tell our kids, you know, follow your heart and it's kind of sweet and everything. No, this is all out war. This is worse war than Ukraine. It's worse war than Gaza Strip. This is spiritual war, and it goes all the way back to the fall of Satan and the fall of the demons, who are waging war against God and his hosts. And we are basically the battleground. We our hearts are the battleground for this war. This is where this war takes place. And so Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, its passions. You know, it's a common thing to say, well, this is my passion. Well, Romans tells us that in other words, war on your passions. Only allow those things to sort of give you zeal that come from your relationship with Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so that's really, when you hear a song like this, or I mean, it goes, I mean, we've heard it all our lives. I remember the Jiminy Cricket opening of Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday evenings, and it was the same type of theme as you can be anything you want, just dream your dream and follow your heart. In the Bible, when we follow our heart, we run into problems. Epithymia is kind of like over desires. When we seek intimacy, or we want to avoid loneliness. When we have problems with spouse and family, work, reputation, recreation, we follow our hearts into sports and into appearances and even into pets. I know I stepped on some toes there. Even into church activities, is what are you doing? Are you following your heart? Are you letting your heart sort of lead you along? Or are you minding your heart? Are you minding the gap? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. This is what we're talking about, being conformed to the philosophy of the world, which goes all the way back to the garden, following our heart, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so while the heart and the will and the mind are very, you know, they're intertwined, we have this sense of renewing our mind, to have the mind of Christ, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. That's how you mind your heart, is to draw from God. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Do not have passion for the things of the world, especially to the extent that then those things become idols. How do we know if they're idols? Because they get in the way of our renewed mind through Christ. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty rough statement right there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know this one. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And all, thank you. And do not lean on your own understanding. Understanding is what I'm standing under. And if I'm standing under my own approach, my own wisdom, my own deceitfulness, that is my own understanding that I'm leaning on. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Well, all this idea of following your heart is to be distinguished from the approach that we have, which I'm calling mind your heart. And so we have this sort of logical sequence where we hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and by God's grace, saving grace, we believe and we trust God, but that's the beginning of a relationship, and it's the beginning of an opportunity to embrace God, to embrace God's truth, to embrace God's holiness. And so we do that with our mind alert and attentive. We are attending to our embrace of God's truth. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Psalm 95 is a call to worship. And it is a call to worship that harkens back and remembers important things. That as we approach worship, here are some things we need to keep in mind. I'm not going to do the whole psalm, but we'll start with verse 6 in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. As you can tell, it's a call to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, and this is all caps Lord, so it's Yahweh, our Maker, for He is our God, Elohim, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And it goes on to say, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Does that sound a little familiar? That was what we had as our focus verse this morning. But it didn't come from Psalm 95. It came from Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear your voice, and the writer of Hebrews expands on it, if it really is today, in other words, if you are in the present, if you are the here and now, if you're not dead, okay, if you're not dead, dead becomes moves us into a timeless realm. But you're in a timed realm right now. You have an expiration date on your forehead, and you have tick tock. It is today. It is now. It is in the present. And if it is, then do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah on the day of at Massa in the wilderness. Is there two designation of two places. Let me just get to, I have it in my notes. I'll get to my notes here in just about 5 minutes. Okay, yeah. Meribah is a reference to the strife camp, and Massah is a reference to the testing place. It's saying strife and testing. As you walk into hardships and strife and testing, mind your heart.
There you go.
And what is the Psalm 95 way of saying mind your heart? It's do not harden your hearts. In other words, you have a heart of flesh. God took your heart of stone and He made it into a heart of flesh. That means it's malleable. That means it deserves our attention. We have to pay attention to our heart. We have to mind our heart and not allow our heart to harden as happened in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, what are we saying? I'm running into hardship, and what do I want to do? I want to rely upon my expectations. I didn't expect this hardship. I didn't expect this bad thing. I didn't expect this depression. I didn't expect this death in my family. I didn't expect this health issue. I didn't expect this financial issue. I didn't expect all these things in my life, this hardships. And so what do I do? My expectations, which were wrong in the first place, but my expectations that I have adopted, I'm disappointed in them. My will has been thwarted. What do I want to do? I want to turn back to God and say, God, what do you got going on here? What am I doing? I'm hardening my heart. Yeah, Fred.
I say, well, like Pharaoh, he got the word of God saying, let the people go. And he said, wait a second, I don't want to get rid of my slaves. I'm not doing it.
Yeah, and I'm glad, Fred, you mentioned Pharaoh, because what do we know about Pharaoh's heart? God hardened his heart.
That's not
It's not politically correct, but God hardened his heart. And what we're looking at here is our attentiveness to our own hearts. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. And here we get the first 10:11. We got Psalm 95, 10:11. We got Hebrews 10:11. So this is the first 10:11. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray where? In their heart. A lot of times we get this idea that there is rebellion among God's people in the desert. There's rebellion and disobedience and grumbling. And so therefore God said, forget it, you're not going to the promised land. That is not true. What is true is they had unbelief. And as the and the grumbling and the moaning and the sinning and the disobedience, those are outworkings and symptoms of what? Unbelief. And so, and we're going to see that in a little bit more in just a bit. They are people who go astray in their heart, not in their actions. That's not what it says. In their heart. Why? Because that's the starting point. And they have not, and you could almost say, and therefore they have not known my ways. You could say, you could drop the word therefore in there in italics if you wanted to. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Next week we're going to be talking about God's rest. We're going to unpack that, and you'll love it. It's great. All right. So notice a couple things about this is that, well, I'll come back to that. Let's look at Hebrews 3. We're ready now to start the lesson. Hebrews 3, verse 1, we'll read the ESV, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. When we see a sharing, and in the King James Version, it's partakers of, it's a togetherness. You could say it's almost a partnership. It's not something God says something, and then I'm just sort of like a robot and I follow along. No, I participate in this heavenly calling. And the NET, partners in. So share in, partakers in, partners in a heavenly calling. Now that's important, because many times when we think about a heavenly calling, we're thinking about, well, when I die, I'm called to heaven because, you know, I'm saved. That's not what this is talking about.
Right.
This is talking about right here and right now, sharing in the heavenly calling. It's in the current. It's today, as long as it's called today. And so we could say, is the calling primarily to heaven or from heaven? In this passage, in Psalm 95, 10 to 11, in Hebrews 3, 10 to 11, it is from heaven. The calling is from heaven. And we are partaking, we are partners in it as we are walking through this earth, and we are sharing in this heavenly calling. That's why we want to, you know, get away from this. It's all, you know, my heavenly calling is when I die. Yeah, yes, but it's also partaking of it here. And then also in verse 1, this is Hebrews 3, verse 1. Notice that it says, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest. ESV, apostle and high priest. In King James Version, apostle and high priest. Same thing with NET, Jesus the apostle and high priest. Well, how is Jesus an apostle? How is Jesus an apostle? Any ideas on that? Pardon me?
He saw himself.
he had a first-hand experience with Jesus. that's true. They were. Okay.
Jesus was a prophet.
Right.
As well.
Yep. It is. In fact, prophets and apostles have a lot of things in common. One of the things in common is they're sent. And Jesus was sent. So when we read this verse, I'll back it up. Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus the apostle. We are sent because we are in partnership with Jesus. And so Jesus is an apostle and high priest. In 2 weeks, we're going to start beginning to unpack high priest. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to be amazing. Okay. All right. We think we know about high priest. You stick around. It's going to get good. All right. And then the high priest of what? Of the apostle, of our confession. So, King James Version, our confession, or apostle high priest, whom we confess. What is our confession?
Jesus is Lord.
And in Romans 10:9, because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Isn't it amazing how this stuff all folds together? The Bible.
Same author.
Same author. 40-some human authors, but one real author and one real story. All right. So we've looked at one verse in Hebrews 3. Let's kind of walk down through a little bit more. Jesus the apostle, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. And now we're looking back, Moses as a prophet, just like Therese was saying. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, for the Hebrews, this is actually a little tough, because Moses was the man. Moses brought the law. Moses led them through the wilderness. Moses was the leader. He was a prince of Egypt. He was the man. And he was the greatest prophet. And today, even today, observant Jews have this just amazing regard for Moses. And what happened with Jesus? Well, he walked around for 3 years, did some stuff, and got killed. That's not real glorious. Yes, he rose, but that's the point. Yes, he rose. And the Hebrews, the congregation of Hebrews, had to be reminded that Jesus rose, and therefore he is greater than Moses. For some Jews, that's a hard pill to swallow. But you know what? For any unbeliever, that can be a hard pill to swallow. Jesus is greater than blah, blah, fill in the blank. It can be a hard pill to swallow. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are aware his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence, and we are his house, if in fact we hold fast, there is our theme, hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Attend to your heart. Mind the gap. Mind your heart. And the rest will follow. Okay, so we're talking about God's law, the absolute superiority of God's law, as was said earlier, is unchanging and eternal. Psalm 119, which we went through in this class, 176 verses, all but two or three, have some reference to God's law, God's precepts, God's statutes, and it's an encomium. It's a psalm of praise to God's law, Psalm 119. And yet, at the same time, the irrelevance of the abolished old law for purposes of righteousness, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So we have this kind of tension. We have God's law. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We need to meditate on God's law. We need to enjoy it. Oh, just pick a book. Pick Exodus. What did God do in Exodus? The bringing of freedom to his chosen people, bringing them out of Egypt. There is so much there. Deuteronomy, God calls upon his people to look different, to walk different, to eat different, to be different, to be holy in the presence of the pagan nations around, to demonstrate Yahweh to others, to the pagan nations around. And so we have We have the beauty of God's law, and at the same time, we understand that for purposes of righteousness, God's law is ended. God, the Mosaic law is ended to everyone who believes. And so, but Christ is faithful over God's how we already did this. We hold fast. Okay, so what we sometimes do when we run into a rough patch is we begin to kind of look for alternatives. How can I fix this? I've got these difficulties in my life, these things that I'm facing in my life, these challenges to my heart, really to the softness of my heart, to God and to His Word and to His leading. It's getting there. My heart is hardening because of the challenges that are coming my way. So what do I want to do? If I want to take the sort of the metaphor we've been using is being on a boat in the storm, which the apostles knew something about, as being on a boat in a storm. What are we doing? We're looking for alternatives. Shall I swim? Shall I try to get a lifeboat? Shall I take over the wheel? Ooh, that's a dangerous one. And do I allow myself to begin to doubt? I want to tell you, this can happen. This does happen to every one of us. Because we bump into things, our will is thwarted, our expectations are thwarted, our comfort is thwarted, our sort of equilibrium that we think we've got in life is jolted, and our immediate reaction is, I'm disappointed, God's not doing something right, I'm hardening my heart against right. God. It happens to every one of us, and that's why this passage is here. This passage is here to say, mind your heart, pay it. You need to attend to your heart. If you're having these doubts, if you're having these concerns, if you're having these problems aren't going to go away. The storm is going to keep going. But you need to mind your heart. Yeah.
Now, when you're saying mind your heart, I get the self-reflection, the prayer of the scriptures and everything. But also I find through the obedience of the word helps me because I see all what you're saying in my own.
The word, I mean, that's where...
Loving God and loving people, I keep saying. Well, the second commandment, let's get that.
Well, the problem is that loving people can kind of get in the way of our loving God because people aren't always loving. In fact...
sometimes the most loving thing to do is tell them, hey, buddy, you're going the wrong direction.
Well, that's...
And the result might not be what... You might smack you in the mouth or something, but you're being as loving as...
So, the tension that is sort of highlighted here in Hebrews 3. So, I have the hearing, faith comes from hearing. So then I find myself through the Holy Spirit, I believe, and now I'm going to attend to my heart. I'm going to embrace my love for Jesus. I'm going to embrace my love for the Word of God. And that, what does that do? It doesn't remove us from the storm, does it? We're still in the storm. But here's the problem in the wilderness. Here's the problem in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness is when the things started to go bad, then they started to reject God's Word. I mean, it happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai, but it happened over and over and over again in the desert. And there is a rejection of God's Word. And when that happened, and God's good news, and we'll talk about good news. We'll talk about the gospel in the Old Testament. But the result of that is no rest. And that is what we see in Hebrews, is that when we take our mind off of Christ, when we allow ourselves to sort of loosen up on our attentiveness to our heart and matching up our heart to the Word of God, then there is a rejection. And what we're doing, all we're really doing, is we're starting to discount our understanding of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so I just think Hebrews 1, the first few verses, it's actually the second half of verse 2 and then verse 3, it's a great place to go. Just go back to that because that's square one. Because He is appointed heir. He's heir. He's creator. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of the Father. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the Savior. And He is the sovereign King who sat down. When our heart is being troubled, We just need to go back and look at Jesus. And who is Jesus? And this is a great place to just a Christology, just to remind ourselves, who am I? Who am I following here? Who am I partaking with? Who am I in partnership with? Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who is all of those things. And then I begin to realize, no matter what my problems are, Jesus is better. And that's really the theme of Hebrews. Here's where we've done so far. We've looked at Jesus greater than the prophets. That was chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Jesus is greater than the angels, chapter 1, 4 to 14, and then chapter 2, verse 5. And then Jesus is greater than Moses. That's what we're looking at right now, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And so if we can understand that Jesus is better, what happens? We are equipped to hold fast. Jesus strengthens us through the Holy Spirit. We can hold fast. It's a battle. Don't pretend it's not.
Right.
It is a battle. And when you lose that battle every day, when you lose that battle every day, because we sin every day, when you lose that battle every day, just remember, Jesus is better, so hold fast. Don't start looking for a lifeboat. Don't start trying to take over the wheel. Don't dive into the water and hope that you can float to the shore. Jesus is better. Hold fast. Yeah, go ahead, Fred.
I can't remember the passage that talks about if Moses, Elijah, Joshua there, and something happened, they could only save themselves. Their righteousness could only save themselves. So it mentioned that several times, but Christ's righteousness can save more than just himself.
Right.
He can save us. Makes him greater than the other prophets.
Exactly. Now, if you're following along in the handout, we're to the warnings. We got some warnings going on here. And warning number one, it's item 6, don't test God. Hebrews 3, 7 to 9, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Again, notice what he's saying. It was the hardening of hearts that caused the rebellion. So don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And so this what do they do? As soon as they're not minding their heart, as soon as their heart began to turn toward other gods, turn toward other cultures, turn toward pagan practices, remembering the practices from Egypt, even carrying along the idols from Egypt. What are they doing? They're hardening their hearts. And the result of that is they're testing God. So warning number one, don't test God. And then, and just to kind of depict that, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's not that the first time you sin, you know, you're out and you gotta start all over again. You gotta say the sinner's prayer all over again, or you gotta do whatever it is you think you need to do all over again. No. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Mind your heart. And if you don't, it's not that you're. If you say, well, I haven't been minding my heart very well. I have been succumbing to temptation. I have not. I have allowed my desires. I have followed my heart, and it's not been pretty. And when that happens, that doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. It just means that I have challenged my belief, and I have hardened my heart. I have not. I didn't put a red circle around the heart, the ear, and I didn't put a red circle around the belief. I'm still saved, but I have allowed my heart to be hardened. Yes.
This goes back to your opening statement. You know, number one, you're going full circle about the heart.
Right.
We're not abusing grace. We're just realizing how wretched we are.
Right. Exactly. That's exactly right. All right. Warning number two, mind your heart. This is Hebrews 3, 10 to 11, which is picking up Psalm 95, 10 to 11. Pretty much word for word. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's really dangerous territory. We need to mind our heart. We don't want to put God in this bad situation. We don't want to put God in a situation where we are going astray in our heart. Our heart's wandering off in a different direction, and we're not even engaged in the battle anymore. We're not even engaged in spiritual warfare anymore. Why? Because we gave up. We raised the white flag and we said, I'll just follow my heart on this particular situation, on this particular violation of God's moral ethics and moral rules, this particular situation, my relationship with this person, whatever it is, my emotional situations, my financial situations, my marital struggle, whatever it is, I am allowing my heart basically to wander off program. And I need to mind my heart. And so then we get to the exhortation, which is how we started the class with the focus verse. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What is he saying? He's saying we need to help each other out in this. This is a community project. The community of believers. We need to mind our hearts, and we need to be alert to other people's struggles as they attempt to mind their hearts. But exhort one another, and how do we do this? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that wonderful? This verse, all of a sudden, it just like blossoms in the context that we've been looking at about hardening the heart. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hold fast. Hold firm. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hold fast. All right. Well, that takes us to... Oh, I got to wrap it up. Oh, this is great. This is the punchline. I almost skipped it. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, except, I don't know, Caleb, whatever, a couple of, you know, the next generation? All who left Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we have sin, and we have disobedience, but don't get confused.
Right.
Don't get confused. It wasn't the sin that kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't the disobedience that this sounds like heresy. It wasn't the sin that kept them out of the promised land. It wasn't the disobedience. What was it? We see that they were unable to enter because of what?
Unbelief.
They allowed their heart, they followed their heart. To the extent to which it basically backed up and negated their belief. They don't have a chance. It doesn't matter how good they are at this point. If they have no belief, if they don't have faith, if there is unbelief, it doesn't matter how much sin there is. If they do have belief, then whatever sin there is can be rectified by turning to God. And that's the part we have to remember. So the moral of the story today is mind your heart, and it's that verse that we saw that we started out with. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. That's very, in philosophy speak, that's very existential. It's like your circumstances, your life, who you are right now in this day, in the clothes that you're wearing, and in this room with each other, this day, this moment. As long as we are in the moment, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ. And that's the other part. Part of our holding fast is there's a purpose. It's not just my survival. That's not the only purpose of holding fast. Holding fast is I want to hold fast if I'm on the ship and there's a railing I can grab hold of, and Jesus is at the helm. I want to hold fast no matter what's going on with that ship. Because it's more than just me. I can reach out and I can grab somebody else who's stumbling and about ready to fall over, and I can jerk them over to a railing and say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. This is not just about me. It's about those around me, those I come into contact with, those who are in my proximity in my life. For we have come to share in because we have come to share in Christ. Indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I saw Dan in there. Yeah.
In the short term, keep your sin on a short leash. You know, I think that would wrap it all up in a modern term. You know, don't let it get out there and don't play with it. Keep it on the end.
How about a good solid jerk back? Unhook that bad boy and throw the leash to the foot of the cross.
You're gathering together, because if you're off by yourself, you don't have that fellowship that work together.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
Can you back up one slide?
Absolutely.
So right there at the end, it says, if indeed we hold original confidence firm. Yeah. So I think of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you brothers of the gospel I preach you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain.
Right.
It's all about belief, if
right.
you nail that, of
right.
course. But it's belief.
Yeah.
And you got to keep on believing, keep fighting every single day when your life is all screwed up and everything's messed up and rebellion and sin. You just keep holding on. Keep believing.
You know, sometimes, Dave, when you talk like that, it sounds like we're trying to brainwash ourselves. And in a sense, a better way of saying it is we are brain baptizing ourselves. We are submitting our mind and our heart to Christ. And I'm sorry, we can't be so cocky and sure
right.
that if I have just this amount of disbelief, I'm still going to heaven, I'm still good, I've got it going on. How do you know that? How do you know you haven't erased the belief in the ear in your own life? And not that you've erased it, but how do you know that you really don't have the faith to begin with?
Right.
You don't know that 100%. So don't worry about it. Just mind your heart and trust God. And God will, what does it say? God will help you finish the race. There's a verse, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Yeah.
For me, my unbelief is like satisfied. I bring it, restore it back if I just remember that God never lies. He said he would never give us more than we could handle. It's going to be his way, and I have to swear that his ways are higher than my ways. Whatever I wanted, whatever I prayed for, why didn't he give me this, give me that, or remove this, or remove this? He doesn't have to do that. It's going to be his way, and he can give us the strength we need to get through it.
My brother, that exhortation is coming from a man who's been through some trials. And if you don't know Robert and you don't know his story, sometime let him tell you a few things. And you'll appreciate that what he just said is not coming from a easy, comfy, everything go my way life by any stretch of the imagination. Yet listen to the words that he spoke about trusting God and believing God and having confidence in God and going back to God's word. He gets it. And that's what we need to exhort one another. That's the exact exhortation that we need to provide for each other. Thank you, brother. Let me close in prayer. Father God in heaven, you are so gracious and so good and so merciful. And your loving kindness is beyond measure. And we just pray, Lord, that even as we find our way to worship, that we would have a worshipful heart. That our worship in the next hour will be allowing you to help us in partnership mind our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.